For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts or your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Amen. Today's theme, unmovable faith. Unmovable faith. When you are around people with new religious ideas and fancy spiritual teachings, how stable is your faith? Would you be prone to go after new, fancy, slick, pseudo-spiritual, Jesus does this? Would you go after that? Are you an easy target for deception? That's really what Paul's concern is here for the Colossians. I think my first real test in that very area, or this thing of being around teachings or quote Christian type thoughts, my first real test was in 1979 when Krista and I went with some friends that were 10 years older. We went with them to the Word of Faith. What'd you call this? Exposition down in Carrollton. If you know where the Dr. Pepper Dallas Star Center is in Farmers Branch, Carrollton area, eventually that's where Word of Faith built their corrupt empire. But I went in 1979 and I heard firsthand charismatic rhetoric, gamesmanship, slick spiritual life, power, things that are guaranteed. I heard that I needed to be born again, essentially. And it was, I think, in a true sense, the first real test to my faith and my biblical convictions or my understanding of the gospel according to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, not what they were packaging. Thanks be to God that that thing's been shut down. Well, right here, Paul gives us the greatest protection against that heresy, any heresy, and that is stay anchored in Jesus Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to go anywhere else to know the one true God, to know what salvation is, to know what it means to live the Christian life. Stay in Him, upon His Word, upon His truth, communing with Him, walking in the power of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us. And that's what we're seeing here with Paul admonishing these Colossians in chapter 2. Stay here. Stay planted here is going to go on in verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Continue in Him. And so in verses 1 through 3, Paul has been focused on keeping them stable, bolstering these truths in their life to keep them stable because things are all around them that are dangerous. And so now, really for the first time in the entire letter, Paul speaks about what are the specific things that false teachers and heretics do. Chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is going to get very specific here and in other places. Now, by God's grace, the Colossian Christians had not been stumbled yet. They had not been beguiled yet by God's grace. They were strong. They were anchored. Nevertheless, they must be on their guard. The likelihood is this week, maybe today, tomorrow, some of you may face somebody that you know or a friend or somebody that you're walking into a store and they hand you a tract or some sort of a reading that is an absolute, masterfully packaged, slick, somewhat close lie, false teaching. So you have to be on your guard. You have to stay grounded in Jesus Christ, growing in grace. Always He's the standard. Always what He says rules the day, the week, every kingdom, every person. So Paul wants to keep them from such lies. He's wanting to guard them. He's wanting to preserve them. I like the way one man said it. Paul is giving a vaccination to keep them from infection, disease. He's giving a vaccination. You get a vaccination to keep you from getting it, right? He's not giving them an antibiotic because they're already very, very infected with it. It's a good illustration. So today, let God's Word be a wonderful vaccination, spiritual, gospel-centered vaccination to protect you against the heretical teachings of our day. Because they're out there. They're out there. So verse 4. Paul's just been speaking of staying centered, anchored in Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you." The ESV uses the word delude you. Now Paul's been leading up to this. He's been building up to it, and now he finally gets there. Everything that I've been teaching you, everything that I've been giving you, and we're talking about going back to chapter 1, verse 1, all that I'm writing and strengthening you in is to bolster your faith and keep you strong and stable, that you will not be beguiled. He says it plainly here. I'm laboring to protect you from cheats. Deceivers, the word beguiled, we don't use it much today. That's in the King James, but every now and then you'll hear somebody say, well, somebody beguiled him. The truth is somebody is deceiving, somebody's tricking, somebody is packaging things to take advantage of someone, to snare them, beguile them, to deceive them. So the Colossian Christians are in a day where things are happening around them. It was very common in so many of these letters, right, to these early churches. Their danger was real, their vulnerability was real, and deceiving teachings were quite real. So this isn't Paul being dramatic or overreacting. You know, in our day, nobody wants to warn anybody about anything. I mean, you know, hey, you get whatever Christianity or whatever you like, whatever brand, whatever flavor, whatever time. I mean, it's like a cereal aisle times 20. There's every package you can imagine. I mean, nobody's vulnerable, are they? Come on, Phillips, nobody really that could be in a dangerous place or that could be tricked, could they? Yes. That's a part of the whole, if you want to call it, blinding of the enemy, that nobody thinks there's anything to be cautious about. You've got to be cautious. Now listen to me. You have to be cautious when you go into a so-called Christian bookstore to get a book. Is that unbelievable? About 10%, excluding the Bibles that are on sale there, about 10% of what they have really has value, in my opinion. I know it's just my opinion. So Paul knows that the Colossian Christians are in a place of danger. Beware. Staying in the treasures of Jesus Christ, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the next thing he says, I'm saying these two things to you, so you'll beware, you'll be careful. When Lee or Jeff or Mac or myself preach and teach, we're doing everything we can do to keep you strong and healthy so that you will beware. You'll be stable. You'll be careful. But it's so true when gospel reality, gospel truth is coming and it's growing and it's thriving, the enemy comes against it. John Daly said hundreds of years ago, as soon as the gospel appears, Satan immediately raises up imposters to corrupt it. So the battle is always for truth. The proper proclamation of the gospel, the proper living of the gospel, the proper defense of the gospel. That is centered on the man Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and all that He's taught and all that He commands, all that He is, all that He's promised. So ultimately it goes towards Him. Robert Tilton's issue 30, 40 years ago was a wrong view of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And I'm not the first one to say it. mightier, greater men than me have called out men like him that were cheats and liars. Just Google some WFA news stories over the last 20 years. Find out what you see. Saints, they're out there. Some are really smooth. Some want your money. Some don't want their money. They want your kids. Others want your following. They want your loyalty. Others want you to send others to them. But in the end, false teachers are inspired or moved upon by a bigger enemy, which is Satan and his host of deceivers and liars. So it is real. So Paul is making every effort to protect them. He says, I say these things lest any man should delude you or beguile you. What do they use? Well, they use a lot of high-tech things today. But ultimately, as Paul is saying here, what do false teachers use to deceive Christians? Words. Enticing words is what the King James says. The ESV says plausible arguments. They give convincing, somewhat convincing teachings. And I've tried to caution myself not to dive into too many of them. Or maybe any of them, if I can be careful. Because they're everywhere. We could go into today and time and space in America and even overseas, the types of enticing words and arguments and teachings that are being spread abroad or cast out there on the internet and through TV and all kinds of ways that they get their message out. But Paul is saying that the false teachers use words. They use teachings. They use concepts or thoughts that they have. Meaning that these words or these enticing words that can deceive you, they're clever, they're sophisticated, they're slick, they're smooth. Right? They're very, very smooth. It makes you think of the warning in Proverbs, young men, don't go after the strange word, woman. Her mouth is smoother, or words are smoother than oil, right? Dangerous. Don't go there. These false prophets, these cheats, these hirelings use words. It's slick. Every now and then, I'm not talking about very often, maybe every few months, because I just don't see TV much. I happen to hit one of those channels that somebody either in Texas or outside of Texas, it's something going on and teaching. And it is hard for me to sit there. I have to say, all right, Philip, just hold on and watch. 2 minutes, 5 minutes. No wonder John MacArthur healed and got out of the hospital quicker than normal, because he sat there and he decided, I'm going to watch these hirelings and hear what they say. Can you imagine John MacArthur suffering? Not because his knee was getting post-surgery, because what he was listening to these guys say. It is smooth. And false teachers try to entangle your mind in error. Right? And yet, Paul does use the word enticing, which the other translators translate plausible. I mean, some things are so blatantly erroneous that everybody should know that's wrong. Right? But some things, or most things that you hear, have a little bit of truth, something about them that makes them seem plausible, makes them seem maybe legitimate. I mean, the guys down in Carrollton, they didn't keep that thing cranked up and running for 20, 30 years because everything was a blatant lie. Copeland and those guys, they know how to package these things, folks. They're good at it because they sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. It sure is handy to have a Bible close when you get around those kinds of people. Really? That's what he said? Why don't we look at it? Let's look at it, cross-examine what that was said against something else Paul said. You get my point. They're using words. They use words incorrectly, but they package them in a way that it seems plausible. That's what the Colossians are around. That's what the Denton Christians are around. That's what the Portland Main Church is around. The Brethren in Amarillo, anywhere you are, there's going to be false teachings of some sort. Musicians take this on. I've picked a little bit on the Beatles because I grew up hearing the Beatles. I don't know who they are today, rap singers and all. I don't know any of them to speak of. But they package these messages. Kids sing it. Kids quote it. And it's a little bit of pseudo-spiritual stuff. It's lies. But it's dangerous. That's why you ought to think on the hymns. Sing the hymns. Great songs of God. That's what you need to have in your mind. Right? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Thee, O Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Y'all have probably seen, a few of you have seen, when I have that hymn book that's falling apart under my front seat. And I'll pull it out at times to look in it. Because I want words that are true. These false teachers, they use words that entice you, that stumble you. They propose things that may appear as truth because they use partial truth to make it look right. Let me give an illustration. How many of you know what fool's gold is? Leslie will know what fool's gold is. Now, some of you are too young. Okay, thanks, Eric. Appreciate you. Some of you kids, do you know what fool's gold is? Well, I grew up in the station wagon generation. Nobody had fun-looking SUVs. Nobody had Tahoes and Suburbans and all these retro cars. We had those long, skinny station wagons, big windows. And we would travel as a family, and I'm a little boy, and I have a brother and a sister, and we would travel and see things growing up. And we would pull off at these little stores, curio shops. Man, I'd be looking for a rubber band gun or a slingshot or who knows what my brother and I mean, it was just like a treasure hunt. And they would have sometimes fool's gold, these big nuggets. Now, when you're 7 or 8, it looks pretty real. I'm looking at that. I'm thinking, that may be the real stuff. It's not. It's not the real stuff. It's fool's gold. I'm not a big internet research guy, but I decided, I didn't have Lee close by where we could say, Lee, could you look this up? But fool's gold is iron sulfide. Okay? Now, I know you've probably bought some rings, Nick. Are you looking into these things of rings? But you don't want to get iron sulfide for a ring. Okay? 36 years ago, I put this wedding band on when we married. 36 years ago. This is the real deal. This is real gold. And therefore, it lasts. This is gospel reality. My wedding band preaches that Jesus Christ is the pure thing. Now think about that. You dear brethren, when you look at your wedding band from here on, remember, among other things that you think of when you see your wedding band, that's real. Christ is absolutely the one where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in. I don't need to go after fool's gold. Don't go after that. Iron sulfide is not real valuable. They use it in making batteries, and they used to use it to make radio transmitters and stuff. And it's kind of interesting when you read about it. But they're not making grandiose things, things that are put on display as the most awesome works of art or architecture or jewelry or whatever, sculpture in the world. No, not with iron sulfide. And yet there's iron sulfide messages all over the world today. And we want to be faithful to know what we're looking at. You know, as a 7 or 8 year old boy, I might be tricked by fool's gold, but now I don't want to be tricked. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be beguiled. I don't want you to be beguiled. You young people, don't go for fool's gold. Your message that you need to hear and walk by is not a rap singer. It's not a country and western singer, most likely. I don't know who they all are. God saves. But in the same year that I was exposed to that charismatic chaos and confusion and lies and heresy was the same year I heard a converted hippie, Keith Green, singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And when I'd hear him sing, and I would hear him talk about the glory of Christ, he wasn't talking about signs and wonders and mystical things. He was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, now that's real right there. So they use enticing words. They use words that have some truth and they can stumble you. I'm not saying that any of us are above that. None of us. So saints, the New Testament warns us, let's just be ready over and over again in the New Testament, starting with the Lord Jesus Himself. We are warned about false teachers. They're out there. They will always be out there. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise. Mark 13:22. And what do? He says, to seduce or beguile you, draw you away. And in the context of when He was speaking there, He's speaking in the latter days, these false prophets will be so good, they'll even draw away the very elect, solid people in the faith if it wasn't for the grace of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders, quote, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's in Acts 20, verse 30. Paul told Timothy, quote, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. Can you imagine a newspaper writer calling me and saying, I'm just calling randomly 10 different men that pastored on. Can you tell me what you think some of the messages today, these variety messages? I'd say, well, I think 1 Timothy 4 is a pretty good statement. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils is what's out there in a lot of places. In 2 Timothy, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That sounds dangerous to me. Does it sound dangerous to you? That sounds dangerous to my grown children. It sounds dangerous to my teenage children at home. It sounds dangerous to my grandchildren. It sounds dangerous to you. That in the latter days, in the days we're in latter days. And if somebody stands up and tells you in 6 years and 3 months and 4 days Jesus is returning, might as well just write it off. Guys like David Koresh in Waco doesn't take but one sentence out of his mouth and you say, that's a false prophet. Sometimes it takes more than a sentence to figure it out. But they're out there and they're deceiving and they want you and they'll come after you. Oftentimes, their giveaway is they want your money. Oftentimes. But that's not all. You read in different parts of the New Testament that not just in this letter, but the things that they were teaching, forbidding people to get married. You'll find somebody today that'll just wax eloquent on the topic that, you know, I don't think we should marry anymore. That's one of maybe thousands of things that could be said. The Colossians face this with philosophers. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophers have spiritual ideas. I had to read them, some of them, late junior high, high school, and through college, some of the philosophers. And by the grace of God, when I would read them, I would go, do I really have to read this? But you see the kinds of ideas they come up with. Poets, some of the things they say, you know, people play these words, play games with words, they get kind of artsy and stuff. But they're philosophers, there's vanity in it. It's after the rudiments, or it's after the things of men. It's not after Christ. It doesn't exalt Jesus Christ. Well, the Colossians also face Judaizers. We wouldn't face that in the same capacity. No, we're close. Judaizers, men who were defenders of the Jewish law. They created their own laws, and they hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were counter to it. And they wanted to stumble and deceive and put things on Christians. They had ceremonial laws, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you, or let no man put things on you in meat or drink or respect of holy days, new moon and Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. So they face philosophers. Your children and I and you, we face philosophers. We face men of the law, ceremonial type, people who say you have to eat certain foods, you have to be certain ways, you have to have certain convictions and certain standards. No radio. Only this kind of radio. Only these kinds of things. It goes on and on and on. And I've touched on those. There's no reason for me to drag those out. But the picture of Judaizers are people that are putting things on you outside of Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is to be transformed in all ways. And He'll transform us in how we read, meaning what we read, what we expose ourselves to. I'm not making light of what we expose ourselves to. Not at all. But having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be making yourself perfect in the flesh? Is that Paul's argument in another place? Having begun in the grace of the Holy Spirit, are you going to make yourself perfect in the flesh? Certain foods. I got to be at a certain weight. I told you the story. I knew an architect friend that was in a church, pretty good church in Arlington. And their pastor had a kind of a reformation in his life and really had broken through and had some health advantages and lost some weight and was feeling better. And all of a sudden it became law for everybody in the church. He went to seed over that topic for weeks and months and it became law and it crushed them. What did we say the other night, Darius? We were in the kitchen. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. The peace of God with me. And the reality of the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Who wants ceremonial laws when you can have the joy of the Holy Spirit? You'll walk in a holy way if you walk with Him. Well, the Colossians also face pagan men. Worldly men. Crafty men. Fortune 500 men. If I can say it that way. Fleshly teachings and disciplines and try this, be this way. Verse 18, let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We'll get to that. Philosophers, Judaizers, pagan men, mysticists, sorcerers, if you will, all around them. Dangerous. Very dangerous. So let's remember, this is not just a history type reflection of their day. We learn from it. We have to realize we have our battles to fight, our graces to walk in, truth to be held on to. Remember, men in our day, for you young people, for you dads, for you women, they are slick with enticing words. And you'll see it in books and TV programs. And weird, that's the best word. I grappled with this. Had to retype it three times. Weird conferences. I couldn't just say unique conferences. Unique's not a good enough word. Weird conferences. I see it sometimes on billboards. And I think to myself, Lord God, just bring one of those storms through, a big lightning bolt, and just take that billboard down. I do. I pray that. Evil places. Evil places, clubs and bars and places. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm not asking Him to kill anybody. I'm asking Him just to purge it, burn it. Because they use enticing words. They do things that corrupt people. Deceived and being deceived. Oh, beloved, it's real. So Paul is warning them of the surrounding dangers. It's right out there. It's right outside the door. Sometimes, I probably could ask some of you men that have different works and kind of corporate offices. Sometimes it's in these package programs that companies implement. For those who want to hear my story of 20 years ago when I asked the United Way representative, I said, can I ask you a couple of questions about kind of the trail of the different kinds of places where that money goes to? Yeah, Mr. Neely, we'll talk about it afterwards. It's a fair question. Where's that really going to? You would be stunned. Your jaw would drop if you understood United Way, USA, where some of that money goes. The perversions in the name of good that it supposedly goes to. So Paul warns of surrounding dangers. But that's verse 4. He's vaccinating them. Be careful. I'm giving you protection. Verse 5 is, stand strong. Continue to be strong. Remain firm in the faith. Go back to verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying or rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul, as you remember, is in Rome in prison. Never had been with these Christians. Had heard reports. He knew men that were laboring for him. Had written to them. In a sense, he was their senior pastor from prison. He was the man that was, in the biggest context, the great messenger to them as Christ's representative. And therefore, he could not and would not stay out or stay away from helping them in every way he could. And he rejoices that they are firm, strong, standing. Now notice for a minute the affectionate, gentle language of the Apostle Paul. Though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. We could just read right over that. I just had to pause today to say, remember again the heart of Paul. What a pastor's heart he had. He wasn't with them, but they were as dear to him as any other Christians he had ever labored for. And sometimes, pastorally, of course, our day is, our proximity, of course, we're together, and we have other tools of communicating to you, sending things to you, messages to you, emails, etc. But the point is, Paul and pastors should be constantly encouraging, feeding, nourishing, guarding, loving, admonishing the sheep. It should be something that you want the conduit of that flowing fluidly. You want that coming to you. I'm not there with you, he says, but I am with you in spirit. Yes, even though he's warning them, he's doing it with the greatest love and care that could be done. It's as though Paul is saying, I know you're doing well, so continue on that path. That could be a sermon of itself, right? But what does Paul commend them for? He's telling them what they need to stay away and beware of, but what is he commending them for that's keeping them stable? That keeps them going in the right direction, staying away from the wrong path. Two things he mentions here. Yet I'm rejoicing when I behold your order, as the ESV says, your good order. Now, we don't use that statement. When we get together in our elders' meetings, Jeff, you correct me if I'm wrong, because Jeff helps us take notes, and Lee does, and Mac, and when we're together and we're just sharing and trying to think of the sheep and all the different cares of the church here and all, we don't use the phrase, that brother is in good order, do we? It's a unique phrase. Paul is rejoicing that they have an order about them, a good order. And for the guys working so hard with technology, for you guys that set up chairs, we're not talking about physical order here. We're not talking about you ladies putting that wonderful food out. Oh, wow, that's just perfect, the order of that. That's not what we're talking about. I understand those things. I kind of like those things because of my vocational area. I like when things are built properly and put in order properly. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about life order. This is big stuff. The Olympic guys would turn to me and say, I think I now know what that preacher's talking about. Your life order. And I'd say, no, you don't know what I'm talking about unless you're a Christian. But it's about your life. Paul rejoiced in their good order. This is spiritual. Paul is saying that they're walking. He knows. He hears. He gets reports. They're walking in a godly manner. Sometimes we'll say, that guy's life is just ordered well. I respect the pattern of his life about her or him. Right? You respect it. You look into it. You see it. When I saw Bob Jennings through the years, I would just see his life. He had such a good order about his life. Right, Jeff? I mean, there were men like that. We all have Christians that we observe. And just the pattern of the way they were living. Colossians were living according to the gospel truth. Their lives reflected the reality of Jesus' teachings. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. This is first century Christianity. They didn't have 600 Bible choices to go get down at the bookstore. They're getting gospel truth. They're getting live letters, scripture, written to them. But what they have and what was already being invested into their life, the gospel, according to Paul's preaching and these other men, had been taken and put into action. They had put it in order. They were walking in it. They were living it. It was controlling their life, their days, what they were about. Acts 2, Acts 3. They were living it out. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. But yesterday I was reflecting on that guy in the blue shirt back there that I've known for 16 years. Just a 20-something-year-old single guy painting. I was like, what do you do? I paint some and all. And I was reflecting, and it was overwhelming to me when Lee and Matt and Jeff and I were together. It was overwhelming to me to see the life of Jeff Price and what Christ has done in doing in him through the years. It's just overwhelming. The order of his life. Some of you have known him a year or two. Some of you have known him maybe 7 or 8, whatever. But it's real. The pattern of the life of the Colossians was evident that they were grounded in Jesus Christ. Again, be careful. Things are around you, but Paul commended them. That's what we want, right? We want good order. We want Christian reality. We want purity and holiness. We want to walk in the ways of Christ. We don't want to give ear to strange things. We want to have the right view of what should be pure and joyful, what I can partake in. And that's why if you start listening to certain teachings in legalism and all, you'll be robbed. You might not ever be able to have an ice cream cone to the glory of God. You can have your own convictions about ice cream, but don't put it on somebody else. If you hadn't had pizza in 3 years, that's fine. Don't put that on somebody else. I'm not here to be a medical or nutritionist or anything like that. I'm just saying to you, the kingdom of God is not pizza or not pizza. We could chuckle, we can laugh, but get my point. You will find people that will press you to the max. You do this, you do this, you homeschool. Okay, you homeschool. Which curriculum do you use? Well, I have several pieces and parts through the years. That's it? You use several pieces and parts? Okay. You see the danger? You can be added. Somebody can add to you things. And the order of the Christian life starts inwardly. It's not an external thing. It starts from the heart. The pattern of Bob Jennings' life, the growth and grace of Jeff Price, is based upon the reality of walking in the Holy Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what you need to continue in. And yet, I'm the first to say that the world does not think this is flashy enough. That sounds kind of boring, Darius. And Jake, boy, that doesn't sound upbeat. Man, got to get things going. I had a guy come to my office, young, talented engineer. He said, Philip, we're looking for a church. He said, everywhere I'm going, he said, I hardly get my children in the seats, my wife and I, and they crank up the music, and I feel like I'm in a rock concert that I'd go to when I was in high school. What's my answer to him? Oh, just love Jesus. Let it rip, brother. Is that what I'm going to say to him? Where's the glory of Jesus Christ? If we preach the glory of God and the majesty of Jesus Christ, why would we need anything like that? We don't. It's God's mercy if we can use technology to help the other saints. But we don't need all these gadgets. We need Him. We need reality. We don't need to be entertained, as Piper said. Why would I want to entertain everybody? The world's doing enough of that already. They need to leave with the weightiness, the glory, the majesty of a great God who rules, who is, that He judges nations, that He sends hurricanes, that He causes great depressions to come and men jump out of buildings because they've lived on sand, because God is real. Our God is holy. So to live in proper order is not flashy. Well, so be it. Bob Jennings may not have been flashy, but the entire community of Sedalia was impacted by his life, because I got to go to the memorial and saw people even from the community that were there. Tom would know some of this. Betty would know some history of that. However many hundreds of letters he wrote to the editor that got published in the newspaper. Now that's inspiring. And if you, knowing Bob, he did it in a way that had such love for sinners, but yet he wasn't compromising, but he was defending the glory of God. You see, there was an order about his life. Paul saw an order about the Colossians. Saints, the order of walking in the things of Christ will keep you. It's not just a good idea. We have different personalities. I understand that. It keeps you. I'm going to continue in His Word. I'm going to continue in His ways. Lee talked about this in justification and then in sanctification. The primary means of sanctification, being purified, being more conformed to the image of Christ, is right here. The Holy Spirit breaking this to you and feeding it to you. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who is that man that bringeth forth it in his season? In His law doth he meditate day and night. In His truth, in the gospel of Christ. It's not going to be flashy. We're not trying to be flashy. I'm not worried about being cool. I'm worried about, not worried, shouldn't be worried about anything. I'm concerned about holiness and truth and being stable and being full of the fruit as I get older and as I'm going to pass away. I want to pass that on in faithfulness to you. I want to speak those things to my grown children. I want to speak those things to my grandchildren. I don't have time for cool, flashy stuff. A great God and a great gospel and a glorious Savior. He's the one true Savior. That's what they need to hear. You build on anything else, you're going to come to ruin. It doesn't have to be flashy. It seems pathetic to have to say flashy when we're talking about the God who rules the cosmos as we speak. Flashy. He sends the lightning. It says in the text, He maketh the lightnings for the rain. You want to talk about flashy? Watch that. Where's Michael? Fly around that in those planes. Michael Hamilton, I thought I saw him earlier. Fly around those flashing lightnings and behold your Creator's power. Well, Sam Storm said, Colossians weren't real worried about that. There wasn't much, quote, this is Sam Storms, a brother that's in our day. There wasn't much to set apart these believers except for their commitment to good order and godly living and resolute solidarity to their commitment to Jesus Christ. And then his next line, but isn't that enough? Commitment to good order in godly living and resolute or earnest focus to Jesus on Jesus Christ. Isn't that enough? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, it is. Quote, where did the church ever get the notion that God is more impressed with new and unprecedented insights or scintillating discernment on the signs of the times, end times, if you want to call it that, or perhaps the latest surefire strategy for financial prosperity? Where did the church ever get the notion that God was impressed with those things? He wasn't in the days of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't in the days of the prophets. He wasn't in throughout the Scriptures. He's not impressed with those things. The Lord doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. His flashy, cool stuff, his financial gimmicks, his lies, that's not what God takes pleasure in. To know God and to know His Son, you can see through these lies, saints. This very truth, the first thing he commends them for, stay with me, I'm winding down. The first truth about the Colossians in context of being aware, beware, is they had order, a good order to their life, a holiness to their standard of living, if you want to call it that. And it was a protection against confusion and error. All of you 14, 17, 19-year-olds, 11-year-olds, he that's a companion of wise men shall be wise. You dear boys back there, John's sons, be companions of wise men forever, all the days of your life. You girls, be companions of godly women. I'm oversimplifying it, right? That's the truth. Stay with Him. Seek Christ. Where else have you to go? He has the words of life. That's why I don't read philosophers. That's why when I was going through college and I had to face all kinds of bizarre teachings and stuff, that I would just hang on. The second thing he commends them for is the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's how the King James says it. The ESV uses the word firmness. Is that right? Firmness. Steadfast, firm faith. Ordered lives. Godly living. Godly standards. Walking in the Spirit. And faith. Firmness of faith. Meaning anchored, stable faith. Paul is saying that they had a resolve, if you want to say an intensity, to hold fast to the gospel message. They were holding to the truth. I wish Mac or Linda were here to confirm this story, but years ago when Mac was coming into certain truths and certain great, glorious Reformed theology, truths that, from the Scriptures, there was an older man that had come back through Denton, and he was sitting with Dale and another Mac and another elder named Dale, and he began to quiz him. And they would answer things. Tom may remember some of this. Jesse McDonald, as I remember it. And they'd say, "Oh, no, we believe that." He'd say, "You believe that? You believe in this?" And he'd keep pushing them. "You believe all men are sinners? Don't you believe any man can choose Christ? It's just on his terms?" And he'd take them further and further. "Do you believe it so-and-so?" And they would keep saying, and they were kind of getting, you know, they're like 30. And finally, Brother McDonald stopped and said, "Oh, brothers, you keep believing it. You defend it. You hold on to it." They didn't know what he was doing. He was testing them in a loving way. They have to have resolve. They have to have conviction. You got to have a backbone, if you want to say it that way. We're not to be out being contentious, argumentative, trying to take cheap shots at people. But truth has to be defended. It has to be lived, and it has to be real, and it has to be active. That's why you have to put on the full armor of God. We're not strolling through Disney World in the Christian life. Sometimes we just need to stop and read a few chapters of A.W. Tozier or somebody. Man, Tozier would say it, wouldn't he? Firmness of faith. To be possessed by the truth that it owns you, it rules you, and that you're not going to let the enemy come and get it. Interesting, in all the different readings I did, several of the writers took back the language and started breaking back, even root words and all. There is a certain military application to the wording here from that beginning first century church, the words they were using in the Greek. That there are, these words actually could apply to military men and their holding ground. Let me finish on these truths. Paul, writing to them, protecting them, in a sense is acting like a general who's inspecting and preparing the troops. And he, Paul, is glad to see and know, because he can't see it with his eyes, "I'm with them in spirit," but he's glad to know that they were displaying or portraying a proper formation and force to stand against false teachers. That's kind of the language here. This thing of beholding your order and your firmness of faith. The Greek words in that sentence are talking about you have a military mindset. You're holding your ground. You're living a certain way. And so they're capable to stand. So are you. So are we. By God's grace. Gettysburg was considered really the turning point in the Civil War, right? I'm not a war historian, so bear with me. Charles, if I'm incorrect on this, you can have some time with me afterwards. You can get me right. But at Gettysburg, it was about holding the high ground or holding that ground. And the Northern Army had gotten there first. They had less troops, as I remember it, but the Southern Army's coming. And they're big. And they're going to come to get that hill. And that was a domino effect of that war. And of course, more blood was spilled and killed there than in any battle in history of America, if I understand that correct. Again, I'm not a war historian. If it's not number one, it's way up there. Thousands of men in the North and the South died. But here goes the story goes, the Northern men had to spread out to protect the hill, and they had this wraparound area, and they have the flank. What's the flank? It's the end. It's the end of the line. It's the last part of your defense. And the Northern Army, that platoon or whatever they termed them, that group of men, they had to hold the flank. And the Southern Army would eventually try to break that point. You get past that and you can come in behind and you can win. Well, as the story goes, those guys held the line. They had to fight to death. They can't retreat. And so, can you imagine those men lining up, knowing the South's coming, and their officer over them says, "We cannot and we will not retreat. If we retreat, our other men are going to get taken and we could lose this war. Men, hold the line." That's what Paul's saying here. He rejoices that they were firm in the faith. Hold your ground. Steadfast. Resolved. Committed. They held it. The South could not break the flank. The North held Gettysburg. God's sovereignty ruled. The North eventually wins, etc., etc. But you see the picture here. Hold the line. These Colossians had started well, so he wants them to finish well. Let me close. From the days of our great Lord and Savior, Christ, when He was in the earth, through every century since He's gone into the heavens, all throughout that timeline, from His day with the Pharisees and the deceivers, to the day, today, in America, on TV, on the radio, on the internet, false teachers are everywhere. Men and women, false teachers. I'm not picking on you ladies, it's just it's gone in all kinds of categories. You ladies, be very careful whose books you buy. I know Brother Mack would say, "Philip, don't chase that tangent right now." I'm not going to. But they are everywhere. And so they were in the days of Augustine. They were in the days of David Brainerd, although he was, of course, when he went and gave his life. They were in the days of Jonathan Edwards. They're in the days of the Reformers. They're in the days of... So the reality is that Paul is equipping them for what every Christian in every generation needs to be equipped in. Beware. And the defense, saints, for you and me, and for you teenagers, and for you young singles, or anybody that hears my voice that's in the faith, and if you're not hearing this, you're missing a key thing. You must apply the defense. You must be about it. Because it's clear. It's clear. Stay focused. Stay grounded. Stay firm in Jesus Christ. All that He teaches. All that He is. And He will order your life. And He will keep your faith strong. May God help you and I to do that. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You again for the Apostle Paul's letter. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It speaks with such clarity today. That Paul said, "Lest any man beguile you." Lord, we don't want to be beguiled. Lord, I'm grateful today, right here and now, that in 1979, I didn't go off the deep end. You had mercy on me. Truly, we are kept by the power of God. Lord, You save, You keep us to the end. So keep us now. Keep us in our day. Keep these young people. Lord, let us not go after the fool's gold of false teachers. May we be walking in the order of godliness. May we be firm in the faith. May the Holy Spirit in every way rule our lives. Rule us as a church. Rule the shepherds. Rule all of us, Lord, for Your glory. Keep us that Your gospel would not be perverted, would not be diluted. For the glory of Your Son we ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing "Have Faith in God" as we close.